Christian world in the West is plagued with comforts. Never before in human history has there been a problem of too much to eat. Entertainment options are everywhere. And in my experience, pastorally, suffering rarely drives people away from full commitment to God. What drives people away from full commitment to God is comfort.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Why rely on God? That's the title of our study today, taken from the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 14 and chapter 16. We're glad you're joining us for the study here at The God-Centered Life. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, located in Wheaton, Illinois. Josh, just to be clear, that opening clip did include the phrase, in the West. Now, in context, the rest of the world, a good portion of it, continues to present challenges that might be called the opposite of comfort. But a previous study, we talked about the land as being the whole earth. So perhaps this serves as a reminder to not be solely focused on ourselves.
Yes. So, and it's a reminder to me, we have listeners now from all over the world, don't we? So
yeah.
When I talk about us being in the West, that there are people listening who are not from the West. So wherever we're located, we need to have a global vision if we have a God-centered vision. And it is a good reminder that for all of us, isn't it? There are challenges of comfort. There are challenges of crisis and suffering. And whichever way it is, the answer I trust we'll see is to trust in God or rely on God.
All right. Good. Comfort versus thinking globally. There's an interesting dilemma to take into this study. 2 Chronicles. Here's Josh.
In Walter Isaacson's 2007 biography of Albert Einstein, there's a section towards the beginning of that book where he reflects on what are the causes of those who we dub genius, what makes someone a genius. And he opines that what gives someone that ability is to combine both the rational and the poetic, both the objective and mathematical, the scientific, with the more literary and poetic elements. Apparently, he records, when Einstein was blocked in his thinking and he couldn't figure out how to make further progress with the complexities of the theory of relativity that he, of course, came up with, Einstein would actually reach for his violin and play Mozart, which helped him reconnect with the harmonies of the universe. Now, all this raises the core problem we're going to be wrestling with this morning. Why rely on God? After all, if people as diverse with as wide-ranging faith commitments as Da Vinci, Einstein, and Jobs are fettered by our culture as men of genius, why do we need God? Why do we need to rely on Him? Why do we need to rely on the God of the Bible? Why rely on God? Six brief reasons. First, because even great powers fail. Verse 7, you relied on the king of Syria. Syria was a great power, but it failed Asa. He certainly had started well. And we find out in verse 11 that the reason for his success is because he cried to the Lord, O Lord, there's none like you to help. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. Asa had started well, but then in chapter 16, verse 1, the northern kingdom, remember they'd split now between the north and the south, King Baasha fortified Ramah, which was just 5 miles north of Jerusalem where Asa was. It was a choke point. What was he going to do? This is a serious threat to his power. Just 5 miles north, the northern kingdom had taken control. Well, what Asa did is he cut a deal with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Now, this seemed a very smart move. King Syria is powerful, cut a deal, buy off the pagans to fight against the rebels of the north. The enemy of your enemy is my enemy. It seemed a very smart move. But Syria, of course, became an increasing problem for God's people. In fact, in the end, eventually Assyria took the northern kingdom into exile. It seemed smart, but it was a rejection of God and of relying on God. Syria would not be reliable. However great a power it was, it would fail him. There is a place for practicality in life, but here we have fundamentally the issue at stake. Would Asa rely upon God, or would he rely upon some other power? Today, the application is we need to rely on God through his word and the power of his spirit. Other powers will fail. Even the powers of intellectual achievement, even the powers of science will fail us. Other powers will fail. Second reason, because without God, you will fail. Verse 7 again, he did not rely on God. Now, Asa did not overtly reject God. If you'd asked him, he would say he still believed in God, I'm sure. But in practicality, he was rejecting God. He was no longer relying on God. One scholar put it like this, the wrong emergency button was pushed in this crisis. I love that. It's a crisis. He pushed the wrong emergency button. He didn't rely on God. He went to Syria. He paid them off rather than to God for help. But it's even a little more nefarious and wrong-headed than that. He used Syria to break alliance with a northern kingdom. You've got to think what he's doing here. Charles Spurgeon, I think, gets it right. He said this, Spurgeon. Here was a child of God teaching the ungodly, that's the king of Syria, to be untrue. A man of God becoming an instructor of Satan, teaching an unbeliever to be false to his promise. This was policy. It's an astonishing foolishness at one level. Why would you rely on the country of Syria when you can rely on the king of the universe? Whose help is greater? But though it's an astonishing foolishness, I'm afraid it's all too understandable, isn't it? The human condition is such that we tend towards self-reliance for some or reliance on other people for others. But there's no middle ground here. God or Syria, God or money, God or career. Money can be used for God, of course. And a career can advance God's cause, but you can only rely on one or the other. Commentator called Allen put it like this. It was like treating a decayed tooth with a pain reliever from the drugstore instead of going to the dentist. Should have gone to God. What's wrong, Lord? Show me. Third, because with God, you will flourish. Verse 8. Well, his success had become, were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. With God, you will flourish. I've read many memoirs or biographies. You've probably read memoirs or biographies yourself or watched biopics on Netflix or something. And of many a successful man or woman, they will tend to list all they did and how clever they were. And they will try to tell you, in a helpful way, how you too, if you follow these techniques, you can be successful as well. But so often, so many of these stories about the great figures of the past leave out God and his providence. But the true story is Psalm 75, 6 to 7. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but from God. If you rely on God, you will flourish. What does it mean to rely on God? It means to, as one dictionary put it, to lean or to support oneself, to rest on, to rely on, to adjoin, to lie near. Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, consult the Lord. Who do you lean on? Fourth, why rely on the Lord? Because God sees all. Verse 9, the eyes of the Lord. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it?
The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, I suppose many of us here are used to the idea of the omniscience of God, that is, he's all-knowing. And the omniscience of God, that he's all-knowing, is one of what theologians call the incommunicable attributes, a technical phrase, of God. You see, my friends, there are certain aspects of who God is that we cannot share. They're technically called incommunicable. That is, God is all-powerful. He's present everywhere. He's all-knowing or has omniscience. God, of course, also has communicable attributes that we're able to share because we're made in his image. The love of God, the joy of God, we can share in his wholeness, life to the full. We're used to the idea that God, by definition, knows everything, but I want you to notice how this omniscience or his own all-knowing of God is described in active terms. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God is not just passively aware, he's actively watching.
Dennis, anyone? Back into our study in three more Reliance reasons in just a moment, but first a reminder that you're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Josh is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. We're about 30 miles west of the city of Chicago. We'd love to host you. If you happen to be in the neighborhood on a Sunday, stop by. Back into 2 Chronicles now, though, for the time being. Here's Josh.
If you have ever been to a tennis tournament, At the moment, Wimbledon is on in the UK, and you can probably catch clips of it. But it doesn't have to be Wimbledon. You ever go to a tennis tournament or watch a game? The picture here is, if you, instead of for a moment watching the tennis, you watch those who are watching the tennis. What happens is the watchers, in order to watch the game, have to have their eyes go like this, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And if you just look at one side, you might have peripheral vision of what's going on, but you're not really watching. And that's the picture. He's going to and fro, watching. So even so, God is not just passively aware of all that's happening. His omniscience is an active watching carefully of all that takes place. What is more, notice how it is throughout the whole earth. What a comforting word that is for us. Our God is not merely the God of America. Our God is not merely the God of Europe. Our God is not merely the God of Africa. Our God is not merely the God of the Middle East or the Far East. Our God is the God of the whole earth and indeed the whole universe. So why rely on God? Because his eyes are watching everything, everywhere. Nothing is hidden from him. We're not hidden from him in jail. We're not hidden from him on an airplane. We're not hidden from him in the depths of the earth. He's quoting here, probably from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, a prophet who had been around at the time of the writing of the book of Chronicles, where Zechariah says this, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth." And the idea is similar to Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even for a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." He knows everything. This thought was very helpful for me when I was doing mission work in the former Soviet Union. That was a somewhat dangerous time. I thought to myself, I could just as well get shot here as get killed riding a red London bus in London. Doesn't make much difference. God is everywhere. He sees everywhere. Fifth, because God gives more than enough help. Verse 9, he gives strong support. Strong support is not just more, it's not just enough, it's more than enough. The word means to grow firm, strong, strengthen. Such strength especially required of God's leaders. It was what God told Moses that Joshua would need to lead his people. It's what Moses says God's people would need to enter the land. It's what God called Joshua to have. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? It's what Joshua told God's people they would need to continue to follow God after they entered the land, this strength. It's the secret of David's strength. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when his family had been captured and his followers were about to kill him, David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's the secret of Jotham's strength. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6, so Jotham became mighty or strong because he ordered his way before the Lord his God. God gives not just enough, but he gives strength, more than enough. Strong support. So why would you not rely on God when it's God who gives strong support? Whatever you're facing, think of all Moses and Joshua and Jotham were facing, and they had strength to do what they were asked to do. Would he not give you strength? Why would you not rely upon him? God gives more than enough help when you rely upon him. Six and finally, because all it requires is full commitment. Verse 9, the one whose heart is blameless. That is, to those who are fully committed to him. Literally, the Hebrew is to those whose heart is whole, W-H-O-L-E, or complete. So the point here is not blameless in the sense of never having thought, much less never having felt anything wrong. It's not blameless in that sense. It's not blameless in the sense of never having done anything wrong. Other translations are fully committed, is common, whose heart is completely his or totally committed. The Greek translation, the ancient Greek translation, has it as full, F-U-L-L, full to him. So what it means is not being pulled in two different directions, Syria and Scripture, God and girls, Bible and football, or money, family, sport for him. We saw last week how forgiveness comes to those who humble themselves, pray and seek God. It's the same idea. It's not being pulled by the exigencies of circumstances, the philosophy of politics in two different directions. Lean on him, fully, fully committed to God. The heart is blameless, wholehearted, W-H-O-L-E, wholehearted. It's the same as rely on from the previous verses. The one is explaining the other. What does it mean to rely on God? It means to be fully committed to him. What does it mean to be fully committed to him? It means to rely on God. Now, my friends, what a disease we have today of half-heartedness. The Christian world in the West is plagued with comfort. Never before in human history has there been a problem of too much to eat. Entertainment options are everywhere. And in my experience, pastorally, suffering rarely drives people away from full commitment to God. What drives people away from full commitment to God is comfort. We seek a happy life, a healthy life, an easy life, a fun-filled life, not a God-filled life. Many people today have not actually rejected God. If you ask them, if you rejected God, they probably say no. But they're not fully committed to him because their life is comfortable. Why do they need God? And then why are we then surprised when we do not have the strong support, the strength that we need to overcome the adversaries that we face in our life or the difficulties and challenges that we face? God's promise is clear, his guarantee is certain, but so is his condition. He is looking for wholehearted commitment for us to be his and no one else's. To seek first his kingdom, to put his priority as our priority, to not be one foot in the church and one foot in the bar, but to be wholeheartedly for Christ and his gospel. Strong support will come to those who are fully committed, and strong support will certainly come only to those who are fully committed. Why rely on God? because even great powers fail, because without God you will fail, because with God you will flourish, because God sees all, because God gives more than enough help, because all it requires is full commitment. I was amused to discover that according to a Forbes article from December 2018, an online business surveyed those who are using their business online and found that of those using their website, 46% of men and 30% of women indicated that they thought they were a genius. Whether it's 30% or 46%, it's not a very accurate assessment, but it does intrigue me that 46% of men thought they were a genius, while only 30% of women. I'm not sure what that says, but it is interesting. You can have a debate about it, married couples, afterwards over lunch, if you like, though I don't recommend it. The reality, of course, is that Einsteins are rare. Here it is, though. More important and attainable than being a genius at science is being a genius at life. Living the life that matters, now and eternity, and for that you need rely on God. In December 2019, the Wall Street Journal ran an article by the psychoanalyst Erica Commisser. In it, she relayed how she's often asked these days, why is it that anxiety and depression are so common among children and adolescents? As far as I know, she's not a believer. I think she's a Freudian psychoanalyst. Not that those two are necessarily at war with each other, but I don't think she's close to faith as far as I know. This is her answer. Quote, "One of the most important explanations, and perhaps the most neglected, is declining interest in religion." So then, what's her advice for those who don't believe in God? Her advice is lie, quote, to your children so that they would believe in God. Friends, relying on God works. It works for life. It works for eternity. It works in sorrow. It works in celebration. It makes sense to rely upon God in truth, for he is truly God. Therefore, rely on God. Let's pray together. We know, Lord, that all good gifts come from you and to be received with joy and thanksgiving. And there are many people here, Lord, who have many gifts that you've given them to use. I pray, Lord, that they would use them for you, but not rely on them. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who have a comfortable life, and you are something of an afterthought. Would you stir up those individuals here today to be fully committed to you? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Well, you just heard it. Relying on God works. Now, that is not a statement that you're being asked to passively believe, but one you're being encouraged to experience firsthand. Thanks for that, Josh. Troubled over the trajectory of the generations coming after you? Perhaps those under your same roof? Relying on God works. And we'd like to pass on some encouragement as well. The book is called The Not-So-Secret Secret to Reaching the Next Generation. Kevin Young has put together this small book. You may find it just the encouragement you need. You can go to our website, GodCenteredLife.org. A gift of any amount, we'll be happy to send you a copy. Next time we get together, whose battle is it?
We tend to think the battle is about more abstract things, more quote-unquote, air quote, spiritual things. But often it's very concrete. Will we put God and God's people above some other priority? Thoughts, work, me time.
Looking at priorities when we get together next time from the Book of Chronicles, GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you that we'd love for you to take advantage of, and we'd love for you to join us right here for The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.